Proverbs chapter 3. I have to confess this last week during my reading, there's three passages of scripture that the Lord had dealt mightily with me about, and I just want to share the other two. This third one in Proverbs that we'll be preaching on this morning is the one that he greatly dealt with my heart, but one of those passages of scripture is found in 2 Timothy, for Paul saying, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That commitment Paul speaks about here is something that attracted my attention this last week and stirred in my heart and my soul. The other text was the one I shared on Facebook in Luke, dealing with the woman that washed the Lord's feet in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, where the Lord says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Those two texts is really, the Lord really brought across my heart this last week. But this text here in Proverbs chapter 3 kind of stirred greater in my heart, in my mind. And the Lord just led me this morning to preach from his text. And I hope and pray that God will give me grace to preach it in a way which is honor and glorifying to him. Probably because I can acquaint myself personally with the exhortation here in Proverbs. The exhortation of not forgetting the law of God. Getting ahead of myself, but I believe that we're all prone as God's people to forget what God has done for us. And getting ahead of myself, but when I think of all the years that I've been saved, the countless times I've read scripture, the abundance of books that I have in my library that I've read, when I consider how much of all that I've retained, I'm greatly humbled by the lack of my being able to retain as much as I should have. It's almost like my heart and my mind is like a sieve that slowly loses the impressions of God's word. And so I believe this is why I'm led this morning to preach in Proverbs chapter 3, because I can acquaint myself with the exhortation. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we'll just read the first two verses. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Length of days, long life, and peace. Beloved, these are the things that are promised to be added to those who do not forget God's law, but keeps his commandments in their hearts. That so few words could promise such spiritual happiness and well-being upon a man's life should compel every true believer to know the power and blessings of such a divine promise upon their own lives. That we might know or long to know more personally the power of the Holy Spirit in grafting the truths of God upon our hearts, transforming our entire being and our very life to the image of Christ, especially in this day and age of mere spiritual intellectualism. I am also one that loves to read and quote people, especially the Puritans and Reformers, but I fear in many ways in this generation that many of us live in the shadow of others. By that I simply mean the quotes of our forefathers are so overwhelming and enlightening and comforting that we live in the shadow of what God revealed to them. And it's almost as though we're neglecting the longing and desire to know something of that enlightenment ourselves. I admire the Puritans and Reformers. I admire Spurgeon and the old preachers and what God had shown them. And truly, their words speak to us today, though they're dead, yet they live. Yet I long and aspire to hear God speak to me like He did to them. That the Spirit of God would engraft the Word of God so in my heart that instead of living in the shadow of another man's quote and experience with God, I would be able to live in the shadow of Christ and how the Spirit of God reveals the truth of God to myself. And I fear in this day and age of spiritual intellectualism, we've lost that longing and desire to have the Spirit of God speak to us personally through the Word of God, that divine inspiration of Scripture. I've come to learn over the years enlightenment without conformity and transformation of both heart and life to the divine truth of God leads merely to a barren and fruitless intellectualism, which I believe is the highest form of hypocrisy. Don't misunderstand me. I love and enjoy enlightenment. We need to have spiritual enlightenment. But if that spiritual enlightenment doesn't transform our very hearts and our beings and our lives, if the Word of God just tickles our intellect and gives us a delight in its enlightenment, yet doesn't transform our lives, we know nothing of the Spirit of God engrafting that into our hearts. It must conform our lives, our hearts, our conversations, our conduct. Let us never be content with the mere comfort of intellectual enlightenment, but humbly and earnestly pray that such enlightenment will always lead to a transformation of heart and life, not merely the comforts of enlightenment. And I say that because I've read so many books over the last 35 years, and I continue to do so, and I thank God for these forefathers who still speak today. I thank God when I pick up a good Puritan, a Reformer book, and I read it. I thank God that I'm inspired by what I'm reading. But I remember one day sitting on the floor of a bookstore in Holland. We'd go up there once or twice a year and buy books when God first introduced us to the Reformers and Puritans. We'd save our money up for months and go to the bookstore in Holland or in England, and we'd spend hours in the bookstore. Our money's limited, so you had to be careful what you bought. And about the time you got to the limit of your money, another book would come up, and you'd find yourself with 30 books, but you could only afford 20, so you had to return 10. And your loving brother was sitting next to you, watching and eyeing which book you would return in hopes that he could possibly purchase that book. So, and it got to the point where both myself and my brother that went there, that we got under heavy conviction because we had exalted these men above that of the Word of God. And I still remember to this day, that night in our hotel in Holland, how we had a joint prayer meeting, and we both wept before God because we had exalted these mortal men above that of the Word of God. Yes, we continued reading them, but we was humbled that we did not or were not as excited about God's Word as we were John Owens or John Bunyan. And that's when that quote came to my mind, that a preacher and a Christian, but especially a preacher, must be the master of many books and the servant of one. But beloved, even though we read these things, we must desire and long that the Spirit of God speaks to us personally, that He would speak to our hearts like He did our forefathers, revealing unto us the same truth, because there's no new truth under the sun. So let us read other good books, but pray that whatever enlightens us or inspires us would lead on to fruition in our own lives, not just merely an excitement about enlightenment. Because believe me, I've seen in these past few years and months and weeks that for one to have merely a spiritual enlightenment or intellect, but does not, is, have not had a heart confirmation, leads to pride and arrogancy. Though they're speaking the truths of God, there's pride and arrogancy in what they say, and not humility and meekness. When Christ, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our heart and reveals the truth, there it's never mixed with pride and arrogancy. It's always with humility and meekness, received with meekness the engrafted word. So you can tell the difference if one has enlightenment by the Spirit or mere intellectualism. Mere intellectualism, because of our human nature, our fallen nature, will always lead to boastfulness and pride. Whereas when it's by the Spirit of God, it will always lead to humility and meekness. Huge difference there. May God grant us the grace to know more of that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to notice, first of all, how this exhortation begins. It says, "My son." My son. 23 times in Proverbs does the writer use this expression. By beginning with these two words, the writer would immediately arouse the hearts and attentions of the hearers. Listen to the word of God. When we read, take time to stop and think about it. My son. What would those two words mean to a child who loves his father, who knows his father is warm and compassionate, yet full of authority and commanding? It immediately arouses the hearts and attentions of the hearers, for they are words of warmth and affection, coupled with authority and command, the words of a father. The true qualities of a loving and compassionate father. He says, my son. How these two words prepare the heart and mind to receive any exhortation, be it ever so stern or be it ever so gentle, with the greatest eagerness and desire to readily comply and obey. These two words open up the exhortation to us that we would receive it heartily and readily to comply. I'm listening, Father. I'm ready. It's not merely an exhortation from anybody, but my son said it's an exhortation from our Father. I think of John 10 when the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Is the voice of our loving Father speaking to us. And when we hear that voice, it immediately breaks down all barriers. It immediately allows us in ourselves to comply and to listen tentatively and earnestly. Yes, Father. It's almost like in the Old Testament with Samuel. You remember when the Lord called him? And Eli said, next time he says that answer, here I am, God, what wishest thou of me? I like what Hebrews says, reminds us of this same exhortation in Hebrews 12:5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Hebrews 12:5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So this proverb, this exhortation opens up with these warm, affectionate, yet commanding words, my son. And immediately our hearts are aroused to listen tentatively. My son, forget not my law. I read this over and over this week and I thought, what was going through Solomon's mind when the Spirit of God led him to write these words? They're words of almost pleading to a son. After such a warm and affectionate opening, beloved, we're immediately confronted with one of the greatest infirmities of every human heart, namely our sinful proneness to forget the law and commandments of God. It's almost as the Father is saying, my son, I want you to listen to me. You're in danger. You have a proneness to forget, and not just merely anything. You have a proneness to forget my law. Don't forget my law. In scriptures, there are basically two types of forgetfulness in regards to God's law and the things of God. Both are of themselves sinful. Never believe that forgetting God's law is an excuse. Both are sinful. Yet one carries a much greater and more severe judgment as the other. The first and most sinful is a willfulness and arrogant forgetfulness which the world is guilty of. Psalms 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That is the first and most sinful forgetfulness, one which carries with it a severe, severe punishment and judgment. You would think, preacher, how can forgetfulness be such a great sin? Yet it is. The psalmist says it even arouses the flames of hell because you have forgotten God. Spurgeon said this, a quote, "Forgetfulness," he declared, "seems a small sin, but it brings eternal wrath upon the man who lives and dies in it." End of quote. God says a world and a nation that forgets God will find themselves in the deepest part of hell. And our present nation, dearly beloved, has never been more steeply engulfed in this great sin of forgetting God than today. If anyone knows any history of the world and the history of the church, how God moved from Germany to England, across the seas to America, and the great revivals and blessings he's given this great nation, you can't forget something that you never knew. America has seen great revivals. No nation in the world has sent out more missionaries than America. No nation has printed more Bibles than America. And yet no nation has forgotten God as severely as we have. We live in a nation that has forgotten God. I'm amazed when I see the last few days how Christians, not just a week ago, we're boasting about something, now it seems as though they're scrambling to find an answer why God apparently didn't answer their questions. I'm not going to get into that, but I believe whoever is put into there, even if it's the left, it's not because of the pedophiles, it's not because of the liberals, it's not because of the abortionist, it's not because of the LGBT, it's not because of the ungodly sinners. Whatever happens, it's because of the church. We failed God. We must stop looking at them for the reason and cause, and we've got to start looking inward to the church. Riveted by schisms and divisions, where for most churches, they're money, their property, their prosperity is more important than the preaching of the Word of God. Pastors and preachers being rejected and denied and scandalized. Is it any wonder that God doesn't bring such judgment upon a nation? Why? Because they've forgotten God. It's a severe punishment when a nation forgets God. Speaking of Satan, but also in context of this in Isaiah 14, hell from beneath is moved to meet them at their coming. Why? They've forgotten God. They've forgotten God. We live, sadly, in a nation that has forgotten God. And Christians need to start looking inward for the answer and not out in the world. We need to start looking inward. We need to return to true worship of God. We need to return to Scripture. We need to put Scripture and preaching as priority in the church. We've got to seek Christian unity and love with one another in these last days. As Hebrews says, so much more, you see the days approaching. We've got to start looking inward for the answer. We've got to turn back to God because the nation is forgotten. Yet there's a second type of forgetfulness. To this one, our text speaks. And this is one I believe that really, truly affects every single one of us. It's namely an unintentional forgetfulness. It's a weakness of the flesh, yet it's still sinful. I want you to really pay attention to that. It's an unintentional forgetfulness. It's a weakness of the flesh. Yet, in the eyes of God, it's still sinful. Look over in Psalms 103. Psalm 103. The psalmist speaks it clearly here in this great psalm. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now I want to go through these benefits just a few verses further. What are they? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Those are the benefits. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that was within me. Bless His holy name. Forget not His benefits. Oh, how our minds are so prone to forget God's benefits. To let those things and blessings of God, so to say, slip through our minds, thus losing their sweet consolations. We hear something, we obtain something, we are enlightened with something, we understand something, and it arouses our emotions and our comforts and our hearts and our loves and our compassions, and then we're so prone to let it slip so quickly. We're prone to forget. You know, our problem in our times of troubles and heartaches, or even everyday life, isn't that we don't know a truth about God or we haven't learned it yet. Our problem is we haven't kept the ones we know. We're not going back and relishing over the ones we know. We're not going back like Psalm 1 and meditating day and night in scriptures. We're not remembering those things God has taught us. We've forgotten those things. And so we rush into scripture, and I see that all over the cybernet now with this going on in the world, and they're looking for answers. The answers we have, we've already gotten. We just need to go back and draw them out of the wells from which God has already blessed us. You know, when we forget His benefits, we lose great comfort. And I've seen so many Christians, and this was something that I did in the first few years of my Christian life, and I wish there was someone who would have guided me into Scripture to show me that. I blame no one, for I have Scripture. But I had troubles in my life, and instead of thinking about the things God's already given me, I thought the answer was in something new, a new revelation of God that I had not known yet, a new revelation of Scripture that I haven't understood yet. And so I was constantly, frantically searching Scripture for an answer when I had the answer already in those benefits that God had already given me. Don't forget all His benefits. Hebrews 2 says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Give heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time, it can happen anywhere, we should let them slip. You know, we speak about this often, about how our lives sometimes are thrown a wrench, or something happens that we didn't foresee coming. Surprise, surprise, we're not God. And then we think the answer is somewhere in Scripture that we haven't learned yet. You know, I found in my Christian life, God hardly worked at all like that in my life. It was never something I didn't know yet. The answer was always in something I knew, but I'd forgotten. Don't let them slip. And that word slip simply means like slipping through your fingers. We let them go too easy. Beloved, we must beware that we do not become so excited and moved by those first impressions of God's truth on our minds that we make not every effort to keep them. And how often have I been guilty of that? I'll read a book. I read something yesterday in studying Proverbs in this verse, a quote from some lady that was suffering persecution, how she meditated on God's word. And when I read that, I was taken by it, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I thought how amazing that is. That's an amazing truth. And then this verse, the same one I was studying, come to mind. I'm excited about that first impression, but what does it mean to me in my heart and my life? What must I do as a believer to keep those first impressions and not lose them? In my younger days, when I first started reading the Puritans, Reformers, and I believe we can all bear witness to that, I couldn't read enough. Man, I couldn't read enough books. I'd just read and read and read. And yesterday I was sitting in my library looking at all my books, and so many books I haven't read yet. And I thought, Lord, if I lived another 40 years, I couldn't read all these. I read a lot of them. But all the ones I've read, how much am I retained in here? And I had to be honest with myself. The greatest book that I've been able to retain in here hasn't been Owens or Bunyan or Spurgeon or William Perkins, but it's been the book, Scripture. In my times of need and comfort, it wasn't Owens or Bunyan or Perkins or Spurgeon that I looked to. It was Scripture. It's so hard for us to keep it. Haggai talks about putting something into a bag with holes. Don't put it into a bag with holes. Let us not be guilty of James, of looking into the perfect law of liberty only to go away and straightway forget what manner of men we are. Oh, this is great, wonderful truth, and walk away and leaves no lasting impression. Yet the loving Father, here in our text, would immediately declare the divine remedy against such forgiveness. Look what he says in verse 1, the latter part. Well, let's just read the whole verse. He said, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You see, in the former part of this verse, he's talking about the mind. Forget. Don't trust in your mind to keep it, because the commandments of God have to be kept in your heart, not in your mind. How often have we been guilty of knowing the truths of God in our mind and not in our hearts? Just recently spoken to believers who said, you might quote Scripture, you might be able to turn to Scripture and quote it, but what does it mean to your heart and your life? What does it mean? Has it conformed you, transformed you? Not do you simply know it's there. Not that you can simply quote it. What effect has it had on your life, on my life? To simply know that the Word of God is there means nothing. But when that Word of God takes place or exists in our hearts, it brings about that peaceable fruit of righteousness. It brings about, it makes us actually the vessels by which God would have His Word carried. Are you following me? Not with prideful arrogance, but humility. We have this treasure in what? And vessels, why? That the glory might be of God. That is when truth has taken place in our heart and exists there. Our minds are so often like sieves, which slowly loses the comforts and blessings of God's Word, often so slow that we at first are not even aware of the loss. therefore, like the two tablets of the law of God. You know how they were kept within the ark of God? Sealed up in the ark of God? Beloved, we've got to keep God's commandments locked away in the deepest affections of our own hearts. And that is not always an easy task, for we have hearts that are desperately wicked. And who can know them? When you think about those two verses, this one here and even Jeremiah, when it says the heart is desperately wicked, it is in the midst, in the depths of that same heart, God would have you and I keep his law. You ever read John Bunyan's Mansoul? Holy War? No, is that, yeah, Holy War? You ever read it? Magnificent book. Yeah. It depicts this, how they're trying to take over the heart and they put up a fortress for it and everything. But that's exactly what he's talking about. Our minds are not capable of keeping it because our minds tend to forget. So we have to keep them in our hearts, he says. And that's not always easy to do, not without much meditation and prayer. Something like that quote I read yesterday of this woman about the Word of God, how she said she chewed it and she meditated on it and she even regurgitated it. And I know it's forced, maybe more words, but she said, that's how I treated the Word of God until it became sweet unto me. And it began to make this mortal life, or the bitterness of this mortal life, seem so vain and empty. That's how we've got to do it with the Word of God. We meditate and pray until God, the Spirit of God, drives it deep within inside of our hearts and our affections. You know, the sower's seed which fell on good ground, it yielded fruits and sprang up and increased. Remember the sower and the seed fell into good ground? It sprang up and increased. Beloved, God's commandments enter into the mind by enlightenment. Yes. To believe that it's just basically emotions is fanaticism. God uses the mind. This is the entrance. This is where enlightenment comes. Okay? It goes through the mind to the heart. Okay? That's why doctrine, scripture is so important. You can't believe in something you don't understand. Okay? So, enlightenment, amen, praise the Lord, is good. But can only yield fruits that spring up according to the sower when once sown within the heart. So God does use enlightenment. But sometimes it's a long way from here to there. But it's only when it reaches here that it springs forth and brings forth fruit in our hearts and our lives. So the Father says, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Let it be in your heart, in your affections. I come quickly to the close. You remember the psalmist? Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've hid it in my heart. It wasn't in his mind. I'm not going to think my way out of this. How many times have we been guilty of trying to think our way out of problems? Thinking that maybe some outward thing is what's hindering me from loving God or drawing nearer to God. God's not interested in the outward things. I can give everything away and go live on a hill and be a monk. I still can't escape myself. It's not the outward things. It's those inward things. I've hid it in my heart. Because there, when it's hid within my heart, in the fortress of my deepest affections, it bars sin from entering in. Oh, sin will not give up, and sin will constantly seek to gain entrance, like Holy War, John Bunyan's Holy War. Yet if it's hid in my heart, it shall bar sin from entering in, because there, in the deepest affections of my heart, are the issues of life. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so our loving Father would say, my son, forget not my law, But let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Write them upon the table of thine heart 3 times. In these first 6 verses, the Father speaks of the importance of putting these things in our hearts. May God give us grace in these perilous times in which we live to be humbled by our inability to attain the things of God as we should. But give us grace that we'd slow down a little bit and contemplate more. We're not studying a cookbook or Reader's Digest. And our forefathers, every single one of them, Reformers and Puritans, greatly understood that. And those things that God showed them came out of personal experience with walking with God, from the Holy Spirit of God taking this blessed book and writing it upon their hearts and making a difference in their lives. And that is what we too should yearn to have and possess. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in grafting that word into our hearts, that as we even though read other men who are yet dead and yet speaketh, that our hearts might be inspired and our lives might be changed and transformed, not by the mere words of men, but by the words of God. That God's word would inspire us to live a holy and righteous life. Forget not his laws, but keep in your heart his commandments. May God give us grace to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you so much for how it instructs us and guides us. Lord, it truly is a charter in these deep seas of life that keeps us from crashing amongst the rocky shores. Dear God, we pray. Help us in these turbulous times to turn to thy word and to thy spirit. And may he speak to our hearts the living words of God. Lord, you said yourself, your words are life and their spirit. I pray, dear God, that we would beseech the Holy Spirit of God that we not grieve him, but Lord, that he would write upon our hearts. Oh, dear God, the precious promises of thy word. Lord, that we might be transformed by them. Lord, guide us and direct us, we pray. We look forward to that day when we shall see you face to face. Lord, we love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.